for tuning into our podcast services. Listen and be blessed.
Praise the Lord. And we say, Amen. God has been so gracious to us, so faithful to us. Is it four days now? And he is worthy of all our praise. Can we just wave our hand and celebrate the goodness of the Lord? We give you praise. We give you worship. We give you honor. Thank you, Lord, for diverse ways you blessed us. The words that you sent to us. Thank you, our Father. We celebrate you. Receive all the praise. Receive all the glory. The Bible says that whatsoever the Lord doeth, it shall abide forever. Let your work in us these 4 days abide. Let them abide. Let the seed that you've sown in our lives, let them grow, let them bring forth. You just told us through your servant that the rain will fall. And let the rain fall upon all the seed that you planted in our lives. Thank you, our God. Thank you because you are not done with us. You are always at work in our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Again, we are asking for your help. We are asking for your light. We are asking for insight. We are asking for revelation. We are asking for utterance. We are asking for your word to still come to us with life and power. And let everyone receive of you. Holy Spirit, take charge of this atmosphere. We receive your presence and your glory upon this atmosphere. We plead the blood of Jesus over this atmosphere and we sanctify it to your glory. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't know how to thank you, but let me thank you again for this opportunity. Been a wonderful time with you. Thank you for the privilege of having me share fellowship with you. I appreciate you as a church. And I pray that the Lord's hand will continue to be on this house. And the Lord will take you to levels you never imagined. And may this house be a channel of blessing to many, 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 many all around. In the name of Jesus. May the river never run dry. May the dew of heaven settle upon you as a house. May the Lord bless you as a house and bless you as individuals. Through you, may many come in here and drink of the waters that flow in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Pastor Reverend Dr. Segun Adeleke, once again, thank you. And God bless you for having me. And all the pastors in the house, the deacons, the board members, leadership, I appreciate everybody. God bless you all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm just going to run up most of what we've been saying by desiring that God will give you something that will make you an instrument of revitalization. A desire that you will be equipped with such inner fire that will make you an instrument of revitalization. We have said that this house is the house of prayer because it's the house of God. We have said that you are a house of prayer because you also are the temple of God. And we have said that Satan is scared of the house and is constantly at work to ensure that the house will not be a house of prayer. But we have said that our God is bigger and will give us victory over every wisdom of Satan. So, I will not be able to deal exhaustively with what I have in my mind to share with you, but my topic would be the house of prayer maintained by zeal. The house of prayer maintained by zeal. And that's what I call the inner fire that I desire that God will drop in the heart of every one of us. The zeal of the Lord. You know, every house, if not maintained, depreciates. And it begins to lose its value. You see this building here. The reason it's so attractive, beautiful, and sparkling is because there is maintenance. No matter how great, how beautiful a house is, if it is not maintained, it will depreciate. And God's house is a house, and it needs maintenance. If you read the scripture, even in the Old Testament, the Old Temple, there were times that the house begins to dilapidate. And there were kings who were called for an offering, and people gave offerings to do what? To maintain the house. So every house needs maintenance. The Bible says Jesus came into the temple that day. And the house of the Lord, the house of prayer, when he entered in, Jesus was disappointed. That house was not what God intended. Something has happened, and the house has depreciated, that Jesus said, it is now den of thieves. The house depreciated in purpose. The house that was expected to be the house of prayer was then the house of thieves. I'm trying to say, every house depreciates if it is not properly maintained. And that's true with your life as a house of the Lord. That's true with our corporate altar, our corporate house as a church, as the house of the Lord. If we don't maintain our personal and corporate houses of prayer, it might depreciate. That's why I'm praying and desiring God tonight. Something from God we drop into our lives that we help to maintain our house. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, our text. Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Verse 13, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So you notice from this scripture, Jesus went in, cast out all them that sold, and overthrew the table of the money changers. In fact, in John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says Jesus made a scourge, a whip, and flogged them, and overthrew the table, and cast them out. I want to ask you, if you were used to Jesus and been going around with him, and you saw Jesus do that kind of thing, what would you think of him? I was just wondering, what could the disciples be thinking of Jesus? The Bible describes him, and so he is. He is meek. He is mild. He is gentle. Jesus, meek, mild, and gentle. And for the first time, the disciples saw him made a whip and violently flog the people, overthrow their temples, and cast them out. They never ever saw Jesus in that kind of mood. It didn't look like the Jesus they knew. Something must have come upon him. He must have been under an influence. And the Bible says, suddenly the disciples remembered. John chapter 2, verse 4, 17. John chapter 2, verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house had eaten me up. While they were wondering at that kind of behavior from Jesus, suddenly they remembered it had been written, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. I read that in the Good News Translation, John 2:17. It says, his disciple remembered that the scripture says, my devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire. My devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire. Now, follow me gradually. Jesus walked into the house, and the house was not what God intended it to be. Something stirred up in Jesus, and he drove away all those pollutants in the house. And the scripture is saying he couldn't have done it, but something happened to him. Something stirred up in him. King James called it zeal. The Good News called it devotion to the house. And it burns like fire. The New Living Translation of that same scripture, John 2:17. Then his disciple remembered this prophecy from the scripture. Passion for God's house will consume me. Passion. Passion for God's house will consume me. I don't want to be tempted to digress. But when you talk about passion, If you don't know what passion is, meet a good politician. Especially in the year of election. And you will know what passion is. Without passion, a politician can't win election. I don't know how many of us have been close to politicians in election season. You see the devotion. You see the passion. Nothing is important to them until they get that result. Passion. Passion for politics. Passion to win election. Okay. Maybe that would be very remote. Most of us here are not politicians, so you may not understand. But I know not less than 50% of us here love soccer. Soccer, football. Are you a Nigerian? I went to Colombia one time. I met the immigration officers. I was to pass through. And they said, are you a Nigerian? They started screaming. Okocha, Kanu. All our footballers, they know their names finished. In fact, they just fell in love with me that I'm a Nigerian. They say Nigeria is a very football nation. So I know not less than 50% of us here love football. Am I correct? You want to know what passion is? Meet a real football fan. Football fan. Hello? Let me not go there. But you see, without passion, a politician can't win election. Without passion, a student cannot make a good grade in an exam. Am I correct? Everybody has passion for one thing or the other. It's a gift that God gives everybody. Do you understand? You may not have passion for football. Your own might be wrestling or something else. Everybody has passion. But you see, the Bible says there is also a passion for the house of the Lord. The passion of your house, the zeal of your house. Unfortunately, many people in the house of God has no passion for the house of God. Because one thing about passion, it doesn't hide. If you have passion, it will show. But my prayer tonight is that God will give us passion, zeal for the house. What made Jesus to drive away those pollutants in the house and desire the house to be what God intended it to be? The Bible says it was passion. Okay, let me run, because I don't think we have enough time. So, zeal is an inner fire that burns within a person and drives a person from within to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, to go the extra mile for the Lord. One time, Jesus was so hungry, he sent his disciples to go look for food. And by that well of Samaria, a woman came. And the Bible says, instead of speaking to that woman, he forgot hunger. They brought food. It looked as if he was not the one that sent them. And the Bible says, his disciples were wondering, did somebody give him food? And they impressed on him to eat. And he said, I have food to eat that you know not. My meat is to do the Father's will and to finish it. When what he had passion for showed up, every other thing was secondary. Jesus had passion. Glory to God. So the Bible says,
These disciples remembered, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. Now, that word zeal, the word translated zeal, the Greek word translated zeal means heat, jealousy, heat, like fire. It also means jealousy. And you discover the Hebrew word translated zeal is the same word also translated jealousy. And it says, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. The jealousy for your house has eaten me up. The jealousy for your house has burned me up. It was a jealousy for the glory of God. It was a jealousy for the word of God. Now, in Matthew 21:13, which is our text, the Bible says, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of the Lord. I mean the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Notice, it is written. The zeal that Jesus demonstrated, the zeal that provoked Jesus, was a jealousy against whatever negates the will of God, whatever negates the word of God. It was an inner fire stirred up within him, a holy indignation stirred up within him against every disobedience to the word of God. Hear me. When the zeal of God burns within you, it's a jealousy to see God's word fulfilled. And anything contrary provokes something in you. There's a dimension of prayer you will never enter until you have what we call a holy indignation. And a holy indignation is a product of an inner fire, a zeal. Jesus says, it is written. So seeing something that was contrary to the written word was a provocation to him. Seeing people living contrary to what God has said was a provocation to his spirit. To be zealous for God, it could mean to be jealous for the glory of God. Jealous for God and jealous for his glory. To be jealous for God could mean to see things the way God sees it and feel the way God feels about something. The Bible said, deep calleth unto deep. You carry God on the inside. And when you meet a situation that God is displeased, if you have a relationship with God, you will see that displeasure also manifest in you. I always tell my people, whatever your leader disapproves, be careful. It could be disapproved by God. Because the spirit in us yearns for jealousy. If you are in right relationship with God, you will discover that God manifests his nature, his character through you. If God is angry, you will have that holy indignation against what God is against. You can't condone it. It's from the inside. Are we together? Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me tell us, one of the greatest challenges of modern day Christianity is what I called callous indifference. Callous indifference. We know that we are operating below standard of biblical Christianity and we are unstirred. It didn't bother us. We read our Bible and we know we don't meet up and it doesn't concern us. We've heard about the move of God is in the scripture. We heard it in other lands. We have never experienced it. We have never seen it. It doesn't move us. Things just go on as normal. We can't see the move of God in the lives of the people or in the church as a congregation. And we are unstirred. No one is provoked. Religion goes on as usual. I don't know where you're understanding me. I hope you know when I say church, I'm not talking about IBC. Is it what you call it? Ikoyi Baptist Church. I'm talking about the universal church. It's the same. Like we mentioned already, there is a wind that is blowing and respects no denomination. There's this callous indifference in the body of Christ. The church is in deep romance with the world. And we know that worldliness is toxic to the life of the church. Worldliness is toxic to the life of the spirit. And we see it. And it doesn't bother us. We just play along. All kinds of things happening. And we just play along. Nobody's worried. Nobody's scared. Nobody's provoked. Nobody's crying to God. Nobody's asking for divine intervention. Nobody's asking God to show mercy. Nobody's asking God to come back. Nobody's saying, where are the glory that we heard about? Nobody. The Bible says one day, little boy Gideon, he was a young man, and he was in the field hiding his harvest from the Midianite. And the Bible says an angel sat on the oak tree and watching him. And the angel looked at him and said, oh, thou man of valor, the Lord is with you. Have you read that before? He said, the Lord is with you. That was verse 12. Listen to Gideon's answer. If the Lord be with us, why are we going through what we are going through? If the Lord be with us, where are all the miracles we heard he did with our fathers? If the Lord be with us, why are we subject to those that are supposed to be subject to us? Do you know the next thing the angel said? He said, go in this thy might. I don't know where he got me. There was a fire that was burning in Gideon. He was dissatisfied with the state of Israel. He saw that what was happening in Israel was not what God agreed with their fathers, the covenant with their fathers. He saw that they were not walking in covenant with their father, the covenant that God cut with their father, and he was troubled. And the Bible said the angel kept watching him, and he saw that zeal that was on the inside, that fire that was on the inside. And this man had not fought a battle before. He said, "The Lord is with you, thou man of valor." And to show the reality of his passion, he had a large heart to carry a nation. He was a young man. God said, "The Lord is with you." I say, if the Lord be with us, which means that the nation has been the burden of his heart. What they were going through had been the burden and the concern of his heart. I don't know how you feel when you walk through the streets and come to church. I don't know how you feel when you enter church and see empty seats. I don't know how you feel when you go out there and see people who know nothing about God. I don't know how you feel. One day I was asked to come and minister in a vigil in Surulere. Our church is in Ikeja area. And we also had a vigil that day. So I went there to minister, and I was returning that night back to church. That was about 1 a.m. thereabout. I got to, Maryland bus stop. Oh, I forgot you are island. You don't know what happened in mainland. Do you know Maryland bus stop? You know, I got there, I was shocked. It was like a market. I saw young men, young women, parties going on at 3 a.m. Oh my God, my heart broke. My heart broke. I meandered my way through them. I was going to Allen Avenue. When I got to Allen Okwebi, I saw another crowd. And young ladies, they were pursuing my car. Old man like me, they were telling me, "Fine boy, wait, fine boy, wait." 3 a.m. 3 a.m. The first thing that came to my mind, if these people are converted tomorrow, ask them to come for vigil, they will not come. I don't know why you understand me. So you can see the loyalty to the devil. But when God delivers us, we lose even our zeal and love for him. I remember in those days when we were in UI. Anytime I'm in my room praying, I pray for the campus, I pray for souls to be saved. Was always weeping before God and crying before God. And sometimes you pray, you get into a dimension of prayer. After some time, it's as if the burden lifted and you become ordinary. And when I can feel the burden, I step out of my room. I was in Bell Hall, and I'll take a walk to Queen's Hall. When I get to Queen's Hall and see what young boys and young girls, my heart will break. I'll run back to my room. I'll fall on my face and I'm crying. I say, "I bind the spirit of iniquity. I bind the spirit of unrighteousness. I release the spirit of salvation." I was praying. I was crying. I don't know where God I'm saying. When you have a fire on the inside, whenever you see something that is contrary to the will of God, something is provoked on the inside of you. One sure evidence that you have received the baptism of the grace of prayer and the spirit of prayer is that it is provoked against everything that is contrary to the will of God. So when Jesus saw that in the temple, my God, something came over him. He made a cord, a scourge, and flopped people and overthrew. Something came over him. The Bible says he was eaten up by his zeal. You love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you will love what the Lord loves. If there's anything God loves, it's his body, his house, his church. If you love the Lord and you are not concerned at the church of Jesus, walking in the reality that heaven has proposed for her, something is wrong with her love. If you love the Lord, you will have a passion, a zeal, a fire for the house of God to be what God intends it to be. So, this criminal apathy, this callous indifference that all of us as Christians are undergoing today is a show that we lack the zeal, the inner fire of God on the inside of us. And God must change us. And I pray he will change us. Listen, there will be no future for the church, for the house, if God doesn't change us. Because it takes zeal to keep the church in form. It takes zeal to keep the church in shape. Zeal will drive you to uphold the glory of God. Zeal will drive you on your knees when you see anything that is contrary. It's an inner fire. The church does not need to call for a prayer meeting. What is inside of you will drive you to the closet. Are we together? Something drove Jesus to the wilderness. It was an inner fire. Hey, God, show us mercy. God, show us mercy. God, show us mercy. Okay, let me not say what I want to say, because you will call it fanaticism. Let me not say it. Do you know they looked at Jesus one day and said he was mad? Do you know that? Even this one we are discussing, what Jesus did that day, was that not a madman's operation? Just enter into a building and flogging people and casting people and overthrowing them. Was that normal? Praised him. Was that normal? Paul, they said, thou art mad. Much learning has made you mad. Am I correct? Listen to me. At least in our culture, those of us who don't know medicine, when you see a madman, you will associate it to a spirit. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yes. And you know there are different grades of madness. There are people who are mad and they are still in suit, not their tie. And until you stay long with them, you will know their head not correct. Am I correct? There are other level of madmen on the street. Even goats know that this one, goat will run away. Is that right? Do you know it's the same thing in Christianity? Madness is caused by a spirit, and it's about the measure of the operation of that spirit. There are some Christians, and they are genuinely saved, though. But there is controversy over their life. When somebody says this one is a Christian, that one, nah, I better forget it. That one not be Christian. You know, it's not part of them. One day, a sister came to me and said, sister, I said, what is the problem? He said, I told them that I'm a Christian, and they say I'm not a Christian. Are you hearing that? That's the level of madness that still wears suit. But there are others. Even unbeliever. In fact, you are not a pastor, but they will call you pastor.
You hear what I say? Yeah. I remember one day I was in my village, my father in the Lord. We were walking together. And one young man saw me and said, "Pastor, how are you?" My father in the Lord looked at me like this. I said, "Are you hearing? And you are delayed. Can you see?" Unbelievers are prophesying to you that you are a pastor. I'm not sure you are getting my point. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm saying, it is the inner fire that drives us. If you don't have it, you don't have it. Let me run. You see, Jesus one time, he said, "Unto what shall I liken this generation? We are pipe. We play music. You refuse to dance. We have mourned, wept. You refuse to mourn." Peter called it an untoward generation. A generation that is toward nothing. And I'm praying tonight that God will change us. I'm praying tonight that a coal of fire from God's altar will come upon our lives. Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25 verses 6 and 7. Numbers 25 verses 6 and 7. We know the story of Phinehas. Phinehas had zeal. Verse 6. "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses." Notice that. "And in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, they were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Listen to what's happening. Some Israelites have gone to the Midianites, ate and danced and worshiped their bear. And God was angry, and God brought a plague, 24,000 dead. And so why Israel, the elders of Israel and Moses, were before the Lord weeping, a young man of Israel went to the camp of Midian and brought a Midian woman and walked through them and went to his own tent to do evil. You read that story before. Listen. Elders were there. Nobody said anything. Even Moses was there. Everybody was weeping for their sin. Impunity in evil. There are people who have sold themselves so much to evil, and they commit evil with impunity. And we don't look and let go because we're helpless. Have I read verse 7? Verse 7. "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand." We know the story. I don't want to go into that. "And went to that tent and pierced the man," and who? "And the woman. And they died on the spot." Are you with me? Hey, what others saw and ignore. What others saw and tolerate. A young man could not. Why? There was a fire on the inside that wouldn't let him go. When that happened, God spoke. Look at what God said. The same chapter, verse 10 and verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy." Did you get that? When God saw that, the Bible says the plague stopped. The plague ceased. God stopped. Why? Somebody with a zeal acted the way he would act. He couldn't see and ignore. One thing zeal does is that he drives you into action. Now, hear me. Israel was the house of God, was the nation of God. The tabernacle of God was in their midst. The house of prayer was in their midst. And this nonsense was taking place. And nobody talked. And everybody ignored. Everybody looked the other way. Thank God there was a man with a different spirit. There was a man with a fire on the inside. Eliezer was his father. He was a priest. He was there that day. Moses was there. All the elders were there. Nobody said anything. May God give us grace to confront evil. Because these are all the strategies of Satan to corrupt the house of prayer. These are the strategies of Satan to turn the house of prayer into a den of thieves. The enemy will walk in and make the spirit of immorality so corruptive and so defiling, taking place in our midst, and we look the other way. And we look the other way without knowing the damage it's causing to our atmosphere. We can pray. We can stop the enemy. We are not serious. We are not passionate against this rebellion against the will of God. I will read that scripture in that verse 11 in the NLT, the New Living Translation. Look at what it says. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, being as zealous among them as I was. So I stopped destroying all Israel as I had intended to do in my jealous anger, my zealous anger. See, when you carry God's zeal, he will make you do what he would do. Are you hearing me? If you carry God's will, you will have an holy indignation to overthrow the works of the enemy. Something inside of you will rebel against what Satan is doing. That's what God does. He said there, he says, being as zealous among them as I was. God was so zealous among them. Within minutes, 24,000 have died. And this man got up and stopped the source and the stream of that judgment. And God, it was God that said and called it zeal. It was God that called it zeal. Zeal drives you to be passionate for the glory of God. Zeal drives you to be passionate to see the restoration of the glory of God. You belong to a prayer unit and you come there every time. Some don't care. Some are not serious. Some are sleeping. How do you fear? Zeal will provoke you to change the atmosphere. Can't play along. We call for evangelism. You won't see people. Zeal will provoke you to do what? To cry unto the Lord. That's what maintains the house. Everything that is out of order, something is provoked on the inside of you. That's what makes you to pray. Because you are the house of prayer. And that's what brings sanity to the house. Maintenance to the house. Putting the house in shape.
anything that is wrong, because things will always be wrong, because there is a continuous attack from hell against the house. But what maintains the house of prayer is the zeal, the inner fire in the soul of God's people. And I pray that God will drop this in our heart. Okay, let me go on. Let me just look at Nehemiah. Just Nehemiah briefly, and then we're trying to run up. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 4. Verses 2 to 4. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Verse 2. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that have left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Now listen, Jerusalem is a type of the church. And the Bible says, at that time, Jerusalem was in a reproachable state. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned with fire. Jerusalem used to be the pride of the Jews. But now, it's been devastated by the uncircumcised. And people saw all that devastation, and they came to meet Nehemiah. Nehemiah did not see it, but there was something in his heart. The burden for Jerusalem, the glory, the beauty of Jerusalem. So the first thing Nehemiah asked was the state of Jerusalem. How much do you carry the church in your heart? How much do you carry the glory of God on your heart? How much do you desire to see the glory of God in your family, in your church, in your community, in your environment? So people saw that devastation, and nothing happened to them. But now see Nehemiah's response, verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these things, these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He said, when I heard these things, I sat down. I wept, I mourned, I fasted, I prayed. There was something on the inside that responded to what he heard, that drove him to fast and to pray. Now listen, the people that saw the devastation were unmoved and unperturbed. They just tell you that's a story. They narrated their stories with dry eyes. Nothing touched them. Nothing moved them. Nehemiah did not see. He only heard, and there was an impact on his life. He said, when I heard these things, when I heard these words, I want to ask a question. What do you do with what you hear? What impact is made in your life, on your life, by the things that you hear? The Bible says of Bartimaeus, he could not see Jesus. He heard about him. And when he heard that he was coming this way, something was provoked on the inside, and he cried desperately. People say, shut up, quiet. He cried the more by what he heard about Jesus. The Bible says of the woman with the issue of blood, she was only told about Jesus, And she made up her mind, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. Are you hearing me? What he heard had an impact on her life and changed her story. And when she came, she didn't plan for Jesus to pray for her because of the impact of what she heard. You know, lepers were not given opportunity to mingle with people. But he heard about Jesus, that leper. And the Bible says she defied the law. By tradition, she was not supposed to be in the crowd. She defied the law, mingled and found her way through the crowd and dropped at the feet of Jesus and said, I know you can heal me. If you wish, you can make me whole. Why? He had never seen him before. What he heard, it changed his story. And I want to ask you, what impact on your life is what you hear? Nehemiah heard of the devastation, and his life was shattered. I'm concerned that we are living in a generation that have heard so much, yet no impact. And I'm praying, may you and me not be like them. Oh, God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on us. You know, one of the concerns of Jesus, if you check his, many times, it were strangers who were coming to pick the miracle. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of the synagogue and all that. We never heard many of them get healed or saved or have a miracle. What's our attitude? The Bible says he came to his own city, Nazareth, where he was raised up, and he could not do much miracle. Why? Because of their unbelief. All they heard, no impact on their lives. In fact, some of them will say, okay, what we heard that you do in Capernaum, come and do it here. Can you see the nature of the heart? May we not belong to that generation. And when he heard these words, what did the Bible say? The Bible said, I sat down. The words were so heavy for him, he sat down. Our problem is that our hearts are so light, we cannot sit. Nothing seems to move us. Nothing seems to weigh us down. God will change our hearts. There was a fire. You know, the Bible says, deep calleth unto deep. Deep calleth unto deep. God responds to your deep. The Bible talks about the deep things of God. Many of us have remained so shallow because we don't know how to access the depths of God. May God help us. So he said, I sat down. It seems to me it was so weighty, he sat down. May God place his hand upon your life. May the hand of God be heavy upon your life. Let something, the weight of his glory, come upon your life that can sit you in his presence. Okay, let me go. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus.
Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, Ezekiel said, when he spoke to me, spirit entered into me. And he raised me, caused me to stand. Did you hear that? See, until you go down, he cannot raise you. The problem of most of us is that we've been too tall for God. The other day I was talking about the mercy seat. And you will discover that the mercy seat was the only tabernacle, the only furniture in the tabernacle that did not have height. They gave the breadth and the length no height. The mercy seat. And the Bible says, there was the miracle glow called the Shekinah glory. And he said, there I will speak with you. And that tells me that's prostration. In his presence, you can't stand. Until something happens to us that bring us low, our height in God will never change. I'm not sure you're hearing me. See, many times in the face of an encounter, there is a light, which is revelation. There is a fall before you hear a voice. See that in several encounters in scriptures. A light shone on Paul, Saul, and he fell, and he heard a voice. It takes revelation to fall. When you see people who are cocky and arrogant, it tells you you are distanced away from God's presence. In his presence, there is no height. No height. We all crumble before him. And mercy raises us up. In Genesis chapter 16, the Bible says, when Abraham and Sarah had that contract concerning Hagar, right? He did not know that God departed from him. And the Bible says, in that particular chapter, chapter 16, Ishmael was born. Correct? Okay, can you help us? Let me just show you something. Help us. Genesis chapter 16, the last verse of Genesis 16. Media, can you help us? Abraham was how many years? How many years is that? 86 years old when Ishmael was born. 86 years. That's the last verse of the chapter. Now, give us the first verse of the next chapter. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9. What is that in modern English? The Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Give us verse 2. Verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee. Verse 3. And Abraham did what? Fell on his face. And God did what? talked with him. Now notice something. The last verse of the last chapter, Abraham was 86 years old. The very next verse of the new chapter, Abraham was what? 99 minus 86, what do you have? Pardon? 13 years, the heaven was closed against Abraham. No word, no voice, no revelation, no record of his life. This is the man that is called the friend of God. Are you hearing me? This is the man God introduced as a prophet, great intercessor. But for 30 years, there was no record. Why? Because something crept into the house. Something crept into the house, and heaven was closed again. But thank God, when God in his mercy showed up, he had a revelation of God. God appeared unto him. God spoke to him. He fell on his face. He fell. And you know that in that chapter, chapter 17, that's where the covenant of circumcision was ignited. Are we together? Are we together? There is something that brings us low before God. It brings us down. Hanani and his friend, they were in the midst of the devastation. Nothing happened to them. Unmoved, unperturbed, and they were sharing the story with a light heart. Somebody that was not there, when he heard, he went down. The difference was the inside. What they carried on the inside. What they carried on the inside. He said, when I heard, I sat down and I wept. See. For some of us, our eyes have been too dry. Too dry. Too dry. And that's the function of the heart. And because we've lacked the weeping intercessors, we can see sinners come to weep by the altar. The baby cries, the penitent tears of penitent sinners, very rare by the altar today, because our hearts are light, our eyes are dry. When we see people come to know the Lord, in many cases, people will just chew their chewing gum and put their hand in their pocket and slow down there, and the next day you don't even see them. You know why? We've not been conquered by God. Until we are conquered, we can't conquer the world. Until we have been overcome by God, the world cannot crumble before us. That's why something must happen to us quick. That's why God must touch our hearts. That's why God must set fire upon our souls. Sorry, I don't know why I'm delaying. I'm maybe digressing. But John chapter 2, let me just leave Nehemiah alone. John chapter 2, verse 17. The disciple remembered, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. It was zeal that drove Jesus to drive away those money changers that polluted the house. It was zeal. And I'm praying tonight that a zeal will come upon your heart, upon your soul, that will drive you into the closet. And there you will drive out the money changers. You will drive out the robbers. You will drive out the thieves that have stolen their way into the house. Something must overcome you before you can overcome. Something must conquer you. Something of God must conquer you before you can conquer the enemy on the inside. Are you hearing me? Until you have been conquered on the inside,
You cannot conquer the enemy on the outside.
Praise God. I say, praise God. It takes this zeal, this inner fire, to revitalize the church, to revitalize our prayer altars, to revitalize our own lives. Something must come upon us and drive us into the presence of God. Something must come upon us to take hold on God and say, Lord, I won't let you go until you bring a change.
I pray that God will baptize us with this inner fire. God will drop something on our lives that will make us tenacious in the place of prayer, that will drive us into the place of prayer, that will baptize us with strength and power in the place of prayer, that we will not let go until we see a change.
That's what maintains the house of God. Let me just mention one and then I'm going to stop. The early church, you know what happened in the early church? The early church, like we mentioned the other day, was a model of the house of prayer. The early church. And you know what? And that was so. And it lasted for several years because they had men and women with zeal. They were under diverse attack of Satan. The church was under diverse kind of persecution. Murderous persecution. But they couldn't stop them. Why? Because of the zeal that was on their soul. The inner fire that they carried. And the Bible tells us in chapter 4, after the crippled man walked and so many got saved, they were arrested, they were beaten, they were chastised, and they were warned never to speak in that name anymore. They threatened them.
You know what the Bible says? Chapter 4, verse 23. Let me just read this and then we'll pray. Chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders said unto them. Verse 24. And when they heard that is their own company, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein. And you can follow them all the way into verse 31 as they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. They were warned. They were asked to keep silent, not to talk about Jesus anymore. If possible, not even to pray. But when they came, they went to their own company. Men and women like them. Men that carry fire on their soul. Men and women that love the Lord. Men with inner fire. Men that were passionate. Men that were zealous. Men that were fire baptized in the place of prayer. Men that were sold out to kingdom purpose. Kingdom minded intercessors. They went to their own company instead of calling in to hide. Instead of being afraid, the Bible says they raised their voice unto the Lord. That threat was against the house of prayer. So that everybody will go and hide, and there will be no voice of prayer again. And the house will be torn into what? Den of thieves. But thank God there were men and women with zeal, with a fire in their soul, and Satan could not threaten them to keep quiet. In the midst of temptation and trial, they were more fervent. Like Bishop Orman told us yesterday, the palm tree, when the wind is so much, the leaves begin to clap their hands. Are you hearing me? And that's what God is saying to us tonight. Something needs to come into your soul that you cannot be threatened by the enemy. No manipulation of hell, no threat of hell can keep you silent. No threat of hell can cause your fire to go out. The more they threat, the more they prayed. What maintained the house is the inner fire that we call zeal. If they did not have it, that threat alone would have made them call in.
and the house will become the den of thieves. But thank God they had fire on the inside. It takes zeal to defy the threats of the enemy and maintain the house of prayer. It takes zeal. You find from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see satanic aggression against the house of prayer. We see it. The people of God that God used to revitalize the house were men and women with a fire on their inside. And I feel like telling you that we all that God has put in your heart in this conference is a deposit and an investment. And God is expecting as you go, may heaven rejoice over your life. May there be a resolve within you that your life will not be the same. Your prayer life will not be the same. May there be a resolve within you. Something is going to happen in your own life. The fire on your altar is coming back to life. Your spirit shall be revitalized. Your spirit shall be revived. Your fire is coming back to life. And as God revives you, you shall be an instrument of revival. The Bible said they went to their own company. May you belong to this company. May a divine jealousy come upon your life. You can't see the work of the devil and look the other way. Something is coming upon your life. You will confront and conquer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I say you will confront and conquer. It's the zeal of the Lord. Praise God. Fresh fire. Fresh zeal is coming upon your soul. And no works of the enemy shall escape your fire. I said, no work of the enemy shall escape your fire. I said, no work of the enemy shall escape your fire. Anywhere you see the work of the enemy, something will stare on the inside to pray. Something will drive you to the place of prayer. Something will provoke you to pray. Something will provoke you from the inside. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Zeal of your house has eaten me up. May you belong to that company. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. I say hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Let me just give you some tidbits. Glory to God. Glory to God. You see, God is going to test you to determine how much he's going to pour into you. Somebody will come to you and share his or her burden and passion, her problems to you. How do you handle it? Can somebody come to share the pain and the agony of his or her heart to you? And you'll be so provoked to set aside a day of waiting on the Lord, not for yourself, not for your relation, but for that person. It's a test. And I'm sensing it will come on some of us. And the way you handle this, you know, it's probational. It's going to determine how much God is going to put into you. Situations are going to arise and you will be provoked to pray. And God is going to watch you. If you don't, that fire will die out. That fire will die out. And you don't lose that burden to pray. It's a test. And that will slow you down. But I'm saying this to you, because I'm sensing that situation will come on some of us. Oh, glory to God. I pray for you tonight that wisdom and grace will be released unto you. To be sensitive enough to the nudging of the Spirit. And every situation that arises, there will be an adequate response from your spirit. God will not commit much into your hand until you have been faithful with a little. Are you a leader of a group?
Are you happy what is happening there? How do you feel about it? Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh my God, I don't know why I'm saying this, but I'm sensing very strongly God in his mercy is calling us to this place. And he wants us to grow in this river. He wants this river to rise. He wants this fire to rise. But then, not much will be given to you until you've been faithful with a little.
Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm sorry to share this with you, but I'm being impressed to share this because God wants to provoke somebody. You know when Obasanjo took over as head of state, military head of state? When was that? 1976. Was it 76? Nobody's answering. New generation. Where's 79? After they killed Murtala, and he took over as head of state. You remember? All right. Now, after he sat down, he announced that undergraduates were all going to do, there was something they called Operation Feed the Nation. Undergraduates will be paid 200 naira during their VAT job. They should work with, Minister of Agri and all that. And they will be paid 200 naira. Hey, if you see the joy, if 200 naira then was level 7, that was middle class. Level 8 was 300 naira. With that, you can buy a vehicle. This is history and geography, the way you are looking at me. Now, I don't know why God is impressing me to share this with you. Now, so there was so much joy among undergraduates. And then I had a burden for our fellowship on campus. Serious burden. So when it was time to close, I made up my mind that I was not going to do Operation Feed the Nation to get that 200 naira was much, much money. Level 7. Middle class. I told myself, I was so burdened for our fellowship. And I said, Lord, why my colleagues go to work and be paid? I will wake up 8 o'clock and I will go to a primary school and I will pray till about 2 p.m. every day, working day. And I was praying for revival on my campus. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Then my campus was taken over by what they called Pan Wine Drinkers Club, Kegeis. I think that's what they used to call them. Yes. And we that were in CU, we were oppressed. We were few and oppressed. And my heart grieved. And do you know what happened? We resumed school. We came back. And God showed mercy. God showed mercy. I said, God showed us mercy. Oh my God, in our atmosphere of our campus, of our fellowship changed. And before we knew it, it grew into the campus. And most of those leaders, they call it Supreme Commando. That was a funny name they used to call themselves those days. They began to stream into the fellowship. They began to stream into the fellowship. I remember one guy, one of their whatever, yeah, his eyes were always red through smoking and drinking. And then we're having a program and he came. And he came in there and the Holy Ghost came upon him. He shook his head and said, no, not me. He ran out. Took his packet of cigarette and started smoking. He tried to smoke. He didn't have taste. He tried. He dropped it down. He came back inside again. By the time they were making the altar call, he was whipping his way to the altar. We saw diverse conversion. Now, why am I sharing this to you?
Why am I sharing this to you? That action I took did not make sense. Some people said I was crazy. Do you understand? They say I was crazy. But there was something burning in me I could not resist. I didn't do it because I love God. I did it because I could not contain the fire that was inside of me. I'm saying to you, the Holy Spirit is going to stir up your heart to take an action. Please learn to obey Him. And I know the benefit I got from that experience. May the fire of God burn in your soul. May you be under the drive of that fire. That same thing that drove Jesus, may it drive you. That same thing that made Jesus overthrow the tables and structures of dance of things, may that same thing come on your life. That in your closet, you will overthrow. In your closet, you will pull down. You will tear down. You will overthrow the works of the enemy. Yeah.
Glory to God.
My prayer for us tonight is that may you not go back empty after this conference. There's something tangible drop in your life. Can we rise up to pray? Glory to God. Glory to God. Can we just raise our hand to the Lord and just celebrate God of heaven? What a God that we belong to Him. What a God that we are His own. What a God that He is our God. Can we just celebrate Him? Can we just celebrate Him? Oh, that God that has called us to know Him and shown Himself merciful unto us. That God that has forgiven our sin, washed us from our sin, reconciled us to Himself, that we belong to Him. Can we just celebrate Him? Just celebrate the Lord. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you glory, God. Now listen to me. The greatest thing that can happen to you is this Jesus. And that's how we are thanking Him, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been washed, that we have been cleansed. Glory to God, that we belong to Him, that we are instruments in His hand. Come on, let's just thank Him. Let's just celebrate Him. I want you to appreciate the Lord that you belong to Him. I want you to appreciate the Lord that you are His child. I want you to appreciate the Lord that He loves you. Thank Him, thank Him. You have access unto God. You have access unto God. You have access unto God. Celebrate the Lord. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to pray just two prayers. Something came on Nehemiah that made him to go down before the Lord. That humbled him before the Lord. He rose up and became a reformer. He rose up and became a revivalist. He rose up and built Jerusalem. Are you with me? Something of God must first come upon you before God can use you for His purpose. I want you to lift your hand to the Lord. Say, Father, place your hand upon my life. Place your hand upon my life. Fill me with your glory. Fill me with your presence so that you can use me. Can you open your mouth and just pray that prayer simply?
the name of Jesus.
The greatest thing that can happen to you is that God will use you as his extended hand. That if there's somebody God wants to touch, he will touch the person through you. God's extended hand. And that only comes when his fire comes on your life. Lift your hands to the Lord. Say with me, Father, cause your fire to come upon my life. Use me as your extended hand to reach my generation. Open your mouth and pray that prayer. In the name of Jesus.
Can you look at me 1 minute? I'm going to pray this last prayer for a few people here. Media, can you give me 1 John chapter 3, verse 8? Just give it to me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8.
He that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil.
Don't take it away. Just leave it there. I want you to see.
He that committed sin.
See me standing before you. I'm holding a microphone and speaking to you.
The preacher that commits sin is of the devil. The pastor that commits sin is of the devil. The church member that commits sin is of the devil. He that commits sin.
And that's why Jesus said on that day, many will say, Lord, 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 I preach in your name. I did this in your name. And I said, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity.
He that commits sin is of the devil.
Listen, we read there. Some people sinned, and in a moment, 24,000 people were destroyed by God. One man came in the midst of those crises and was going to commit sin again, and God was ready to kill more until who? Phinehas. And that man died, and God's anger was stayed. Because you ask me, why would God be happy with that? Because if that man did not die, as long as that iniquity continued, more innocent people would die. So by what Phinehas did, he cut short the shedding of so many other blood. You don't realize the danger you put people in when you commit sin. You don't realize how many people will feel the effect and the repercussion of what sin that you committed. The problem we are in today is because one man, Adam, sin. Sin. He that commits sin is of the devil. The Bible says, for this reason Jesus came. Because as long as sin continues, destruction continues. Evil continues. But if this is the reason Jesus came, to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. He came to take away sin. He came to destroy the power of sin. He came to destroy the yoke of sin that we might be free. So that the chain and the effect and the consequence of sin will be terminated. Anytime Satan moves you to commit sin, so many evils, chains are released of evil. But when Jesus comes and takes away that sin, he terminates that chain of evil.
Bow your heads again. Let's just bow our heads. Whether you are a pastor or a deacon or a leader or a church member or a visitor, every one of us will stand equal before God. That's why the Bible says, he that standeth, he that thinketh that he stands, let him take it. I want us to pray. Every work of Satan, called sin or iniquity in my life, God, take it away. God, take it away. Let the power of sin in me be destroyed. Let the power of evil be destroyed. Let the yoke of sin be destroyed over my life. This is the greatest thing that can happen to you in all your life. That Jesus takes away your sin and you are delivered from the powers of Satan. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to pray. As we bow our heads before the Lord, I'm going to pray. Now listen. If you are saying, Lord, forgive me my sin. I know I'm a sinner. But for this reason you came, dear Jesus, to forgive my sin and destroy the works of the devil. I give you my heart today. Forgive my sin. Destroy the power of sin in my life. I give you my heart. I give you my life. If that is your prayer, raise up your hand. I'm going to pray with you. Just raise your hand to the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. That is your prayer. God bless you. I'm telling you, this is the greatest thing that can happen to you. Just raise those hands to the Lord. The power of God will destroy the power and the oppression of sin and Satan over your life. Any other person, I'm going to pray with you. In the name of Jesus. Pastor, can I ask them to come to the front? Can you come here, please? Just come to the front and meet with Jesus. God bless you. Just come. Those of you that raise your hands, just come. God bless you. Do we have some ushers to help them? Just come. God bless you. Please, wherever you are, just come. Wherever you are, just come. This is the greatest miracle that can take place in your life. Just come here. Just come. Wherever you are, just come. Just come. Just come. Just come. Wherever you are, just come. Come on. Come, 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 come. The Lord is calling you. The devil has failed in your life. The devil has failed in your life. This is a new day. This is a new day. It's a new beginning. It's a new beginning. Wherever you are, don't let this opportunity pass you by. The Lord is speaking to your heart. Please just obey. Just obey. Just come here. Just come here. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Who else? Who else? Just come. Just come. God bless you. Wherever you are, before I pray, any other person wants to come, just come before we pray. In the name of Jesus, every one of us here, can you place your right hand on your chest? Just put your right hand on your chest. And I want you to know that it is Jesus that is calling you. And he's here for you. Jesus says, if you come to me, I will not cast you away. Put your hand there and say this simple prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you because you love me and you died for me. Today, I recognize I am a sinner. Forgive my sin. Come into my life. Make me your son. Make me your child. From today, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I will follow you all the days of my life. In the name of Jesus. Let me pray for you. Precious Father, thank you for these ones. They have not come to a man. They have not come to a church. They have come to you.
Embrace them, dear Lord. Receive them, dear Lord. Let your power come into them, dear Lord. Forgive their sin, dear Lord. Break the yoke of sin over their life. Break the yoke of iniquity. In the name of Jesus, receive a new life. Receive forgiveness. Receive transformation. Receive regeneration. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. From today, may your life be different. Every work of Satan in your life is destroyed. The hand of the enemy over your life is broken. From today, the blessings of God come upon you. The goodness of God come upon you. The mercies of God overshadow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed. Ikoyi Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 5 to 7 Latif Jakande Road in Ikoyi of Lagos State, Nigeria. You can find us on Facebook as Ikoyi Baptist Church or reach the church directly via phone at 0163-20485 and 0163-20486. For more information, please visit the church website at www.ikoyibaptistchurch.org.